I came across some interesting road signs as I was preparing for this message today. For instance, here's one, speed limit, 12 and a half miles per hour. Not sure how you get that on your car speedometer, but yes. Or how about this one here? Stop, no stopping at any time. So I'm not sure which sign actually takes precedence there. Or this one, you know, this one sign painter was very intelligent and misspelled
stop
on the road.
Stop
or whatever. This one here, I hope they fired the programmer. You're never going to get to work on time, huh? And then this one here, this is probably the fastest cataract laser surgery possible, 5-minute limit on this parking space. So he can really move quickly in his work. And this one here, seriously, that's cattle crossing. It's different. And then finally, this one here, now that's a confusing detour sign.
Wee
is right. And actually, life is full of confusing detours in our lives. A life detour is any unexpected event that changes the course of our life. So why do we have detours? Number one, detour signs are put up by the relevant authority because some danger or obstruction is ahead. God gives detours for the same reason, but he doesn't usually bother to tell us why. And in our passage we're going to be looking at this morning, we're told the reason for the nation of Israel's detour. Basically, God said the Jews are not ready for a fight. They would turn back and return to Egypt at the first sign of trouble. So the detour was to save them some trouble and to keep them onto God's path. But there's a second reason, too. Some detours are not from God, but they're caused... Detours are sent to us on an unfamiliar route and require that we trust the sign maker, in this case, our God. Thirdly, now, sometimes detours are not from God, but are caused by the sins of others. But we have great promises to guide us in those times as well. In Numbers chapter 20, while en route to the promised land, the Jews wanted to pass through the land of Moab, distant relatives, if you will, of the Israelites. But the Moabites refused to show them any kindness, instead threatening to react and with them with military action. So they had to go around. They were detoured around. Joseph and Mary, you may remember, as they were wanting to come back home, had to detour to Egypt because of dangers in their life. Paul was detoured several times by mobs that wanted to kill him. And fourthly, sometimes detours are not from God, but are caused by our sins of disobedience. When our eyes are focused on the world around us, we have great promises to guide us even in those times as well. As God is leading us, we must remember there are only two ways we can react to God's leadership in our lives. We can either complain or we can trust him. Every time the people stopped trusting in God of Israel, they made serious mistakes. For example, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the people below made a golden calf. Another example is their continuous complaining that God grew tired of. Another example is when they just revolted against the leadership after the spies were sent out to check on the land that God had promised them. Some of us are in a mess tonight, not because it's God's fault, but because we failed to trust him and made a selfish decision or a series of selfish decisions. We must always remember that God does not force himself on us. When we question or go against his leadership, he often just takes his hand of blessing off of us, and we have to suffer the consequences. Sometimes we can clearly see ourselves arriving at our destination, but there are things that come up along the way that are unexpected, that we don't see coming. Sometimes we go through seasons of waiting, pain, having to deal with the unexpected. And if that's you now, you need to know that God is still there. God is right beside you. And today I want to talk about God's involvement in those life detours that we often come across. We're opening a series again called God of the Movement. And it's spelled that way and displayed that way for a purpose. Because, see, there's a God of the moment, that miraculous instant change, that deliverance, that healing that often happens when we call on God and he shows himself in a mighty way at the moment. But there's also God of the Movement. The slow things, the things that happen slowly over time in our life, the transformation that takes place in our lives. And as we've gone through this book of Exodus, we've been following the nation of Israel as they left Egyptian slavery on their way to the promised land, and it's not been an easy trip so far. You may recall the movie Vacation. And they were I think the Griswolds were on the way to what?
Wally World.
Thank you. Yes. Okay. And that's precisely the type of vacation trip, if you will, these guys were on. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong, it seems. And so we are looking at their journey as well. 2 weeks ago, we saw the Red Sea moment. A moment in their life when God came down in a miraculous way and delivered the entire nation in a single night. And that was in chapter 14. Then last week we talked about the long game, the God of the movement, if you will, chapters 15 to 16. The enduring journey and how God keeps on providing, keeps on protecting when we need him the most. And here's a phrase, or a statement, I should say, that we need to remember through all of this. God doesn't simply deliver us from something. God also delivers us to something as well. Amen? And so we're not just delivered away from the things that burden us, but to something that is in his will. So God is the healer and giver of the miracle of the moment, and he's the sustainer, he's the provider, he's the protector of the movement. But in order to look at all this, we want to go a step back this morning, talk about something very vital. And it's not easy, I know, to keep on track. If we started at 14, went 15, 16, 17, now we're back at 13. But it's important that we get this foundation, because I think this lesson is actually the biggest and most important lesson of this entire series. And that's this, that through the ups and downs of our roller coaster journey, one thing never changes. God is faithful. And so we are specifically looking at a cloud, a specific cloud. The cloud that was with Israel during all this time, from the very beginning, through all of the process, 40 years of journey, and all the way to the end. We're going to look at what it means to follow the cloud, to keep our eyes focused on that cloud. And before reading the passage, here's the big truth this morning. God's presence is constant. He's always working, he's always caring, and he's always calling us to follow him more closely. We're going to see how this was true for the nation of Israel, how it's true for us today, and even how it ultimately points to Jesus Christ, because as we saw last week and weeks prior, that everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, and everything in the New Testament describes Jesus' life and ministry on this earth. And so we're going to see how this points to Jesus as well. We pick up our passage here in chapter 13 with verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. I like that idea of a roundabout. You know those circles where it's hard to tell where you come in and where somebody is, very complex. Yeah, well, that's what God gave them. He gave them a roundabout way, detour, through to the promised land. Now, we have some maps here, or a couple maps, I should say. And now that's the land of Israel, the promised land. And Cairo would be at the mouth of that valley there. And so the traditional way to go across would take several days. We'd go one line across. And that would just take, again, 5 to 7 days, and they'd be in the promised land. But right smack in the middle of that line is the Philistine territory. Remember, the Philistines were from where Goliath came from. And so they were very resourceful. They were veteran soldiers. They were very hardened, battle-fought soldiers. And so God knew that it would not be the right way. So he sent them this way, through, down across the Red Sea, and then back up for 40 years through the wilderness, and then back up to Israel. They leave with the confidence of an army that's ready for battle, but they don't come with any of the training. They have not been trained in how to do hand-to-hand battle, and so they are not prepared, and God sends them another way. He goes on in verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you, and when he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. See, these were a people who were God-led. Whenever people are God-led, they're certain to reach their destination. God shows up as a pillar of cloud, as a pillar of fire. His presence was there. And I can't imagine, it doesn't say any exact detail what it looked like to see this cloud, to see this fire. But I can imagine it was very intimidating, very scary, but in a good way. It's intimidating to the enemy as well. You know, this cloud of this pillar of fire was between the Israelites and the Egyptians. They saw the same thing from their side, and they were scared. You know, according to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C., and of course we all trust what Washington, D.C. tells us, but according to the Bureau of Standards, a fog that covers 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 glass of water.
Wow.
And yet that amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets. Another statistic for you, a single fragile snowflake has no impact, hardly at all, but falling at 3 to 4 inches an hour, it can halt the grand city of New York. New York City Sanitation Department estimates the cost of digging out after a snowstorm at $1 million for every inch of snow that falls. So these are powerful things, these clouds, this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. You see, it represents God as well. Exodus 24:16, and the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. Chapter 12 of Hebrews says, for our God is a devouring fire. Revelations 10:1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet a pillar of fire. And there's a parallel passage to our trip here that we're reading about in Exodus 9. Years later, there's another trip doing basically the same thing. In Numbers 9, verse 17 tells us, when the cloud was taken up, the people journeyed. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped. And they followed that cloud, pitched their tents. Verse 19 says, sometimes it would stay many days. And when the cloud tarried, the people would tarry as well. Verse 21 tells us, whenever the cloud moved, the people moved. But sometimes at night, the cloud would turn into fire. And as the people were gathered in their tents at night, suddenly the pillar would begin to move, and the people were gathered in the tents, and they would move. No matter the time of night, when the clouds moved, the people moved. Verse 22 tells us that sometimes they waited for days, sometimes they waited for months, even up to a year. I would venture to say that in our lives there are times when God will ask to wait, us to wait for days and months, or even not just a year, but years as well. But it's a much more difficult decision when God says, I'll lead, you follow. I won't tell you where you're going. I'm not going to tell you the things you're going to see. You just have to trust me. You just have to follow me. Abraham, I want you to leave Haran. I want you to pack up your family, and that's all I'm going to tell you. I have a great promise for you. You just have to trust me, Abraham. Or Moses, I want you to go back to this wilderness in Egypt. I know you're a wanted man there. I know that you killed a man there, but I got a great work for you to do there. We are to follow God's leading, and you need to trust me, Moses. But ultimately for us, the journey of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land is a picture of God delivering us from death to life, from our former destiny to our new eternal home. When it's all done, I know where I am going. I will be permanently, once and for all, delivered from the very presence of sin. To live in a perfect unity and intimacy with God forever in heaven, and I'll have a new place that will never fade away. God saved me. He changed me. He called me. I know I'm going to heaven, but there's more than that. It's a journey. It's a mission. It's a project, if you will, to become more and more and more like Jesus. I know my destination. I know my starting point, too. I have a new position in life because I called on Jesus. I have a new status. I have a new identity, a new role in life. And right now, I know I want to pursue God. I want to follow God. I want to fellowship with God. But between those two points, my eventual destination and my starting point, I don't know what happens in between. You know, we start out assuming that our finances are going to be just fine, our health is going to be just fine, that our relationships will always be fine. But then the unexpected things come up that just totally shatter that notion. A pink slip comes in the mail, or a death or illness in the family, a pregnancy, a job offer, a best friend moves away, a child gets engaged. God doesn't show us the complete journey. Instead, he says, I will give you the destination, the promised land. And right now, you just focus on the cloud. That's all I'm asking you to do. Focus on the cloud ahead of you and let me deal with all the stuff in between. We want to know the whole journey, don't we? My brother Richard just got married, and he took his wife on a honeymoon trip to Ireland. I saw his schedule, his itinerary. It was detailed to every hour of every day. He knew exactly where they were going to stay, where they were going to eat, what events along the way they were going to see as well. He had it all scheduled out. That is not how life plays out. God does not show us everything. God doesn't work that way. He says, I give you a destination, and you're simply to focus on the cloud, and I'll get you through. Along the way, yes, we will have potholes. We'll have attacks from the enemy. We'll have difficult moments. We'll have suffering. We'll have pain. But if you just stay focused on God, then you're going to get through it and get through it together. He walks us through those difficult moments. And when we walk into those potholes that are coming, he's there to guide us through them. That pillar of cloud and fire are there for the next 40 years. The children who grew up seeing that pillar, some of them were born after the Red Sea, and all they knew was the existence of this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. They know that God is present among them. A generation that is able to enter the promised land, they knew and understood what God's presence really meant. God wants us to get up in the morning when we just don't feel like it, and to know him that day. To know him better that day. God wants us to get up in the morning when everything's going great and to know him better that day. It's a lot easier to find and know him, though, in the harder moments. You ever notice that in your life? With easy things, I tend to coast. I tend to forget the things that are important, and I figure it's all okay. But when hard times come, I need to run to somebody. And I know that God is my Savior. I know that God is safe, and so I run to him in those hard times. Last week, we had a guiding principle, if you will. Statement is, where God guides, God provides. This week is another guiding principle. Follow the cloud because God is faithful. The test is this. When you and I come up against obstacles, when we come up against tough times in our lives, when we deal with unpredictable times and seasons that are hard to walk through, will we continue to say that I will follow God because God is faithful? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But God has promised that if I keep my eyes on him, if I stay focused on him, I will go before where he wants me to go. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. You know, the light for my path is the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will, the destination. He shows you what's coming at the end. And that's important for us because as we go through our daily lives, we sometimes forget that. But God's word is there to show us the end. But also, he's a lamp to guide my feet, just a few steps in front of me. You and I may want to see 6 months ahead. But God says, no, I'm going to show you the next step that you're supposed to take in life. The next step may be something to do with family. It may be to do something with your work. It may be something to do with God. But I'm going to show you these next steps, but just the next steps. And then you'll have to trust me for the balance of it. And through all that journey, there's one simple thing you have to remember, no matter what. Follow the cloud because God is faithful. I do not know what's going to happen in the next week, in the next year, in the rest of my life. But I do know that at the end, I am going to heaven. And I know he's leading me there in a daily journey. I'm going home, and God is taking me there one step at a time. And from their wanderings, we learn some things about our present lives. That person you thought was always going to be there in your life, always going to be available to you, is gone. But we follow God because God is faithful. The money is gone. The bank account's empty. You're not really sure where it went. We follow God because God is faithful. When something unexpectedly goes wrong with our health, we still follow God because God is faithful. When our relationships are shaky, they're falling apart, we don't see a way out, we follow God because God is faithful. When we're falsely accused, when we feel deceived, when we're hurt, and people let us down, we need to follow God because God is faithful. When your plans and your dreams and your goals don't work out the way you thought, we need to follow God because God is faithful. When we've blown it and we've fallen down, we need to get up and follow God because God is faithful. God is faithful and God can be trusted. He doesn't always give us the answers. He doesn't always fix things the way that we would want them fixed. But when I focus on my relationship with Jesus, then I know that it will all work out in the end for his glory. Even when it's hard to get through in the now, it will be good in the end. And we know that, again, all things point to Christ. Christ is the pillar of cloud in my life. He came down, he died for me, he saved me, he rescued me from my own sin, and he has also taken residence in my heart, in my life. So why don't we have a physical reminder for us today? It would be pretty cool, you know. The cloud just made a left up there at the next street, you know. I look at the pillar of fire, it stopped. I think we should stop too. But because we've given our heart to Jesus, his presence comes to live within us, within our own lives. John 16, verse 7 and 13 says, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away." His disciples said, no, you got to stay with us. No, you don't understand. "It is better that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." That word advocate, by different translations, comes out. Some say comforter. Others say encourager. Others say counselor. The Greek word is actually paraclete, and it means come alongside. That God will be alongside you through every single adventure and event in your life. God is there with you. You have him to help you, guide you, right? So how does he do this? Through reading his word, seeking him in prayer, listening to godly counsel is another way as well. Another way, though, which I will caution you about is the inward prompting. I just feel right inside. Some people say God told them to do something, but it was totally unbiblical. We need to look to God's word to understand what he wants for us. So what does this mean to follow the cloud? It means to get in tune with the presence of God in your life. You can know him. You can fellowship with him. He's always there. He will never leave you or forsake you or abandon you. The question is this: have you come to the cloud? Have you come to receive this God who's willing to come into your life and never leave? Have you developed this relationship with him where you can have all of this for the rest of your life? Have you started that journey? Now, for the rest of their journey, the nation of Israel looked in a lot of other places besides the cloud. They looked to other gods. They formed idols. They felt that other armies would be their protectors. When they got to the promised land, it was too scary, and they chose to turn away. But the whole time, 40 years, that cloud was right there with them to remind them that God's presence was there with them the whole time. And we don't have that cloud, but we do have the Holy Spirit residing in us to remind us that God is with us everywhere. That cloud represents God's active physical presence in our lives, even when we can't see him. See, I need to be awestruck by the glory of God, by the power of God, by the majesty of God, by the abilities of God. He is all powerful. He is all sovereign. He's in charge. The God who ordered all the planets and set all things in motion. The God who will break the laws of nature to do supernatural. That God lives inside me. That God lives inside you. The moment I trusted in Christ, he moved in. You have all of him now. Does he have all of you? Does he have access to every portion of your heart? Or are there some secret areas, some secrets you have that you don't think he knows about? Access to the pain, the things you've held on to, things that you're unwilling to express to others. Does God have access to those parts of your lives? The source of pain is many times not our fault. But hanging on to it and not talking to God about it really is. If I'm not willing to talk to the God who is within me about these very things, we need to follow God because he is faithful. Let's pray.